Father, you were pleased to give this word to Isaiah 700 years before the Lord Jesus ever came and was born as the babe and before he went to the cross. And surely if it pleased you to give this wonderful prophecy concerning your son, we would ask that as you've gone to all of this care to give the prophetic word, we pray that as we as a congregation take up our Bibles tonight, as we look at the text, as we try to see the connections, would it not please you, O Spirit of God, to come and help each one of us to profit by this? Confront us in our weakness, comfort us, build us up in the most holy faith. And we would ask, Lord, that in the hearing of the Word of God, that it would be mixed with faith. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Peter wrote in his first epistle, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, these men in the past, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into." Peter is saying that there was this class of Old Testament prophets that as God gave them a prophetic word regarding the future, there were wonderful things there that they could not understand. And these wonderful things were not only wonderful to them, but they are matters that the angels desired to look into to see how God was going to fulfill his word. Surely, of all the Old Testament prophecies, Peter would have had Isaiah chapter 53 in mind. What have we seen here in Isaiah 53, actually beginning in 52:13? We've seen the exaltation of the servant of the Lord, 52:13. The humiliation of the servant of the Lord, verses 14 and 15. We've seen as well in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 53, the common despising of the gospel. Who has believed our report? We've seen the common despising of the person, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Physically, Jesus was not altogether attractive. That was not his focal point. There was a common despising of the gospel, a common despising of his person. Then in verses 4 through 6, we've seen the incredible reality of substitutionary sin-bearing. We've seen the fourfold explanation of that substitutionary sin-bearing. And then in verse 6, the widespread embrace of substitutionary sin-bearing, where there is this group, us included, as believers in Christ, who have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in the next group of verses 7, 8, and 9 is an emphasis on the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he dies, and he dies for the transgressions of his people, verse 8. On the other hand, God overrules and honors him with the rich at his death because he had done no violence. He'd done no great sins. And there was no deceit in his mouth. He'd done no small sins. No little twisting of the words. There was nothing that was sinful on the part of the Lord Jesus. And so verse 10 begins, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Well, consider with me Roman numeral 1, Jehovah's involvement in his servant's death. Jehovah's involvement in his servant's death. There is this wonderful servant of the Lord that is spoken of in Isaiah's prophecies in the latter part of his book. He is that one who is going to be a light to the Gentiles. He is going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, 49:6 and following. He is the servant of the Lord, verse 13. That one, as Jehovah speaks in 52:13, says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Here is this one who is closely aligned with Jehovah. And yet, what do we have? We have in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," the servant of the Lord. Consider with me, A, under Roman numeral 1, who is involved? Well, who is involved? We have in verse 10, plainly, Jehovah, and we have him. Jehovah and his servant. The servant, we've already looked back and seen it in 52:13. Look ahead to 53:11. "And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge, my righteous servant," God speaking. So here is Jehovah and his servant. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. There's been an earlier reference to the activity of the Father there in Isaiah 53:6, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So those who are in union, those who are in close alignment through this whole prophecy, are God the Father and God the Son, Jehovah and Jehovah's servant. Now, here there is an explanation. The Father, Jehovah, is involved in the death of the servant of Jehovah. This is indeed strange, isn't it? You would think of the Father being the one to protect the Son, the one who is the Great One, and that one who is associate. They would be closely aligned. Behind the hard hearts of godless men who put Jesus Christ to death, there is this prophecy that Jehovah, God the Father, was behind it, orchestrating the details to bring him to the cross in behalf of his people. So, who is involved? Jehovah and a servant. Secondly, B, what is the nature of the Father's involvement? Well, the first thing that we find is that the Father was pleased to bruise him, to crush him. This is what is found in the similar prophetic or similar language of fulfillment in John 18 and verse 11. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" This is what the Lord, what Jehovah has ordained. The Father is definitely involved here. He is ultimately behind it all. And for the Jew of old, he must have scratched his head and said, "How can God, how can Jehovah be involved in the death of his servant? How can the Father be involved in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, nothing is going to escape God's omniscient notice. But here we have it. The nature of his involvement, he's the one bruising. He's the one crushing the Lord Jesus. Further, we find in verse 10, what was the nature of the Father's involvement? His involvement was to put him to grief. The word literally is one of disease. It's one of sickness. It's the word that is used in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs." And now that word is used that the Father is pleased to crush him, put him to grief. It's not a, if you could say that crushing, if you could say that bruising is only a little thing. No, it's to the point of grief. It's the point of sorrow. Listen to how this was fulfilled in the gospel accounts, Matthew 26 and verse 37. "And Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he," Jesus, "began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. "Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now, Jesus is not some overly dramatic family member who talks big and over-accentuates everything. Jesus is not a wimp. And yet the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 10 of the Father putting him to grief is that Jesus looks to this inner circle of his disciples and he says, I am about to die from the prospect of going to the cross. I do not want to be made sin in behalf of my people. I have an aversion to this. God put him to grief. Now, there are a number of biblical parallels to this language of God doing something, bringing grief to the Son in order to accomplish redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 3, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he, the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 John 4, 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he, the Father, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 8, 32, he, the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely, not also freely give us all things? And Acts 4, 27, the Christians pray, for truly against your holy servant Jesus. Do you think they were thinking about this passage? Your holy servant, Jesus, makes all those connections for us. For praying to the Father, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They understood Isaiah 53 and verse 10. For it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to put him to grief. That leads us, thirdly, to see why. Why was the Father involved? Well, to find out something of why, we find the word here, pleased, but we also have to look at that word, yet. And in order to look at yet, we have to go back a little bit there to verse 9. The emphasis of verse 9, as I mentioned in the introduction, is the innocence of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's going to die for the transgressions of my people, the latter part of verse 8. But in verse 9, God overrules and has him buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Why? Because he was innocent. No big sins and no small sins, no little sins, even the turning of the tongue in deceit. And though there is innocence, that's the message of verse 9 and verse 10, yet the Father was pleased to bruise him. He was innocent, but yet God the Father bruises him. Pleased. It is not that God took delight in causing any problem for the Lord Jesus Christ, but God was intending to save a people, and the Father knew and the Son knew from eternity past that the only way that they could save a people was for Jesus to die. And as it is plain to God that Jesus must suffer, this is why we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was pleased to accomplish his eternal will, that which he knew from all eternity and which Jesus knew as well. Please note, there is no reason for suggesting that the Father is reticent, that he's hesitant to save sinners. Have any of you heard that in your past? I certainly have. That Jesus was willing to come and die on the cross, but the Father was reticent to save sinners. This verse just blows that notion totally out of the water, doesn't it? It was the Father who is involved here. It is pleasing the Father to accomplish His will and the Son's will and the Holy Spirit's will that Jesus go to the cross. Jehovah's involvement. Secondly, this evening, let's consider His servants' embrace. His servants' embrace of the requirements and the rewards. First of all, let's look at the requirements. This is A, the requirements of Christ's sacrificial death. And if you were paying attention, you probably noticed in the reading of the text that I didn't follow the New King James wording of the text, but something closer to the New American Standard. What we want to look at is the middle part of verse 10. When, and let's omit the you, there is no you in the text, when his soul shall make an offering for sin. There is no you in the passage. It's better to leave it out. It's better to have the subject to be his soul, the soul of Jesus. From the core of his being, he was willing to render himself as a guilt offering for sin. Now, the form of the statement implies that this is the right understanding. The statement is an if then. If you are good, sitting with your parents in church this evening, then you may come to the office and get your choice of whatever color of lifesaver you want. If, then. When you have been good, then you will get this reward. And that's exactly what is going on here in the middle part of verse 10. There are requirements that are laid out concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is wonderful in that 700 years before Christ, God, under inspiration, is giving us something of the terms that were already worked out in eternity past between the Father and the Son. It's as though the Father is saying to the Son, when you will render your soul a trespass offering for sin, then I'm going to give you all of these benefits. So what is the requirement? When his soul shall make an offering for sin. Literally, the word there for offering is asan. It is a trespass offering. This is referred to in Leviticus chapter 5. Let me read just a few verses there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass, and unintentionally, in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering, asan, a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering, asan, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. There has been a violation that has been committed against God. Whenever there is a violation that we commit against God, there is legitimate and bona fide guilt that comes to us. And so this offering is a guilt offering. God, I've got this guilt. What am I going to do with it? And so I offer a ram, and I also offer some money as something of a restitution for what I have done against God. Now, the point of us looking at this passage, the point of considering this trespass offering, is to ask ourselves, who would want to be a trespass offering? What happens to a trespass offering? The priest is going to get his knife out, the throat of the ram is going to be slit, and it's going to be offered up. What happens to a trespass offering? You die. It's an unflattering death. There's nothing special. But those Jews, hearing Isaiah's prophecy 700 years before Christ, steeped in the traditions of those sections of Leviticus that you and I rush over in our reading through the Old Testament, they would have known asan, guilt offering, guilt before God. It's got to be dressed. This is what you do with the ram of the guilt offering. Here is the agonizing choice of the Lord Jesus. He is put to grief. He is put to grief. He is at the point of death. He does not, on the one hand, he does not want to become the payment for our sin. He does not want to be regarded as the worst sinner who ever lived, as all of the sins of his people are loaded on him, and he becomes guilty, and he goes under the hellish wrath of God. And yet, on the other hand, here was the requirement. If you offer your soul, Jesus, if from the core of your being you will render yourself as a guilt offering, and you will die like that ram, then there will be benefits that will come to you. There are many New Testament passages, aren't there, that reflect on the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 is particularly to the point. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And what did he do as a demonstration of his love? Has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what's the requirements? What are the requirements that are laid on Christ in his sacrificial death? That he would die. That he would offer his soul as a sacrifice for our guilt. Secondly, B, what's the reward? The reward for Christ's sacrificial death. And now we come to the encouraging part. And here it is that we find that there are three benefits that are given. Here's the requirement. You've got to render yourself as a guilt offering for sin. And now, three benefits, three rewards will come out of this. What do we find in the latter part of verse 10? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The first benefit is the benefit of a restored life after his sacrificial death. When you will render your soul as a guilt offering for sin, do this first, then here is the benefit that follows out of that. A restored life. How do we know that it's a restored life? He shall see his seed. One who is dead does not normally see things. But this one who has rendered himself a guilt offering for sin is back from the dead in that he sees his seed. He will die in the place of his people, and yet he will see his people. Death is not the end. And who is the seed that he's going to see? Well, 52:15 would tell us that they are from among the many nations that are sprinkled. Even to the kings. 53:4-6 would tell us that those who are his seed are those whose griefs and sorrows and transgressions and stripes were borne by Christ. Verse 6 tells those acknowledging their sins. Verse 8 tells us his seed is my people. Verse 11 tells us that they're the many, those whose transgressions he bore. Verse 12, they're described on the extremes. On the one hand, they're described as the great and the strong, the many. And on the other hand, they're the transgressors. They are the transgressors. They are the many who are made to be the strong and the great through the power of God working in them. The benefit of a restored life. Do you see that in your text? If you will render your soul as a guilt offering for sin, then you will see your seed. But secondly, the second benefit is that of an enduring life. Not only a restored life, not only you're going to come back and your eyes are going to flicker open for a little bit, you're going to see your descendants there for a moment, and then you're going to fade out. No, the benefits of an enduring life. He shall prolong his days. It's a Hebrew way of saying he's going to have an enduring life. The servant of the Lord is also the son of David, the son of David that God promises that he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This one will rule forever. This one will have his days prolonged. What's the third benefit? The third benefit is the benefit of a prosperous life after his sacrificial death. Do you see the language of the text there? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Not only is he going to come back to life, not only is his eyelids not going to just flutter around there for a moment and then he really goes back to death, but he's alive, and he's alive for a long period of time. And while he's alive, he's not in some comatose state, but he is prospering in accomplishing the will of God. A prosperous life after his sacrificial death. Jehovah's pleasure will accomplish this. Earlier in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But by the time we come to the end of verse 10, and the pleasure of the Lord will be accomplished. Earlier, it pleased him to bruise him. Now it pleases Jehovah to prosper him with this long and successful life. There is the death of the suffering servant. Guilt offering for sin. Azan, ran. This is how you do it. The Jews would have known. And yet he's back. He's back for a long period of time. And he's back in success. Well, what do we learn? Roman numeral 3 this evening, observations from Jehovah and his servant. A is observe the Father's delight in the gospel message. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, God says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he does have pleasure in the death of his son. And I suggest to you, he can have pleasure in the death of his son because he knows that son is coming back to life, and that son is going to see his seed, that son is going to be prolonged in his days, and that son is going to be successful in all that he does. But you and I need to look at the plain message of this passage. God brought grief to Jesus. Why? In order to save his people. And you and I need to have a sense of how important salvation is. When one sinner repents, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. God wants us to have a sense of how important salvation from sin and from eternal damnation is. If God the Father is doing this to God the Son, there must be a very good reason why he's doing it. And the very good reason for us is that we would escape the hellish wrath of God that comes after the great and final judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we get a sense of God's thinking, God's heart, as it's found in the Apostle Paul. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Plainly, God is not cold and indifferent to the matter of your soul. And you should not be cold and indifferent to the matter of where your soul stands with God. And if God has gone to all of the trouble of bruising his son, of putting him to grief, of urging him to be a guilt offering for sin, and then here are all these benefits, Jesus, if you'll do that, then you need to have the confidence that if you will but own Jesus Christ, God will take away all of your sins. Secondly, this evening, not only the Father's delight, but observe the clarity of the gospel message. The clarity of the gospel message. Jesus has become a guilt offering for sin. What is a guilt offering? Well, that's when I've committed something that I'm ashamed of before God, and I get my ram, and I carry my ram up there, and I got my coins, and I talk to the priest, and I have to tell him what I've done, and I'll probably put my hand on the head of this thing, and then he's going to be slain, and he's done away with. That lamb dies in my place. I deserve to die, but he died in place of me. And so Jesus is my trespass offering. And you may sit here this evening mindful that you have some sins that are offensive in the sight of God. And they may be sins that you're addicted to. They may be sins that you keep falling back into. Well, here is your encouragement to believe that God can forgive you, can release you from the guilt of all of your transgressions, because there was this wonderful guilt offering. And his name is Jesus. Observe the clarity of the gospel message. It's not a matter of you trying to work your way to heaven. It's not a matter of, well, if I start going to church, if I start talking the way that Christians talk, if I start doing this, if I do that, well, then I'm going to... No! The only way you're going to get to heaven is if there is a guilt offering that is made for you. And that guilt offering is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to get into heaven because you attend worship at an evangelical church? Are you going to get into heaven because you talk nicely to the church people? No. God is going to let you into heaven when you admit that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus as a trespass offering. And you see how this ties in with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is, there's that symbol, is there's that emblem of the broken body of Jesus, the sacrifice. And then there is that dark fruit of the vine that symbolizes, that's the emblem of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our trespass offering. There is great clarity in the gospel message. I've got guilt, and that guilt will go away if I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, see, observe the power of the gospel message. I mean, who's ever going to believe this gospel? Isaiah has a sense of this in verse 1. Who's believed our report? This amazing stuff that we're talking about God, who's ever going to believe it? Who is believing it? And now the Messiah, the servant of God, is going to die. He's going to be a trespass offering. Oh, but it's a powerful gospel. Because that one is back from the dead. And that one who is back from the dead is going to see his seed. There is going to be a people who believes. There is going to be a church that is founded on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, according to verse 11, is going to justify the many. Jesus is going to make intercession for the transgressions. Left to us, the advancing of the gospel is impossible. I mean, how must those disciples have felt when they heard the Great Commission? Make disciples of all the nations. Lord, how can we turn the hearts of men? We can't change the skin of a man. We can't change the spots on a leopard. How are we going to make disciples of the nations? Well, it's not us, is it? But God's power is at work. God has told the Son, if you'll do this, if you'll go to the cross, if you'll render your life, your soul, as a guilt offering for sin, you're going to see a seed. You're going to be prolonged in your days. And the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in your hand. You're going to be successful. All of God's people will be drawn to Himself. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. Jesus didn't die on the whimsical hope that somebody might possibly sometime get saved. He knew the terms of the arrangement that he along with the Father and the Spirit had made in eternity past. Guilt offering for sin? From the core of your being, your soul for them? Die for the transgressions of my people? And you're going to be alive. You're going to be alive a long time. And you're going to be alive and a success in the hand of God. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to rethink the claims of Jesus Christ on your life. You need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew what he was getting into before he ever came to the earth. This passage is a testimony of that. But see here the wonderful message of the gospel that if you will but have Jesus Christ, if you'll look to him as your Savior, release me from my sin. If you look to him as Lord, you're the boss, you're the king, you are God, I owe everything to you, then you will be saved. The message of the gospel is that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And if you're one who does sit here still addicted to some sin, here's your hope. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Oh, may God in his power show mercy to our nation. Oh, God, in his gospel power, may he open up Iraq. May he open up Afghanistan. Sounds impossible. Why are you even saying it? May open up Pakistan. They're sinners. And it is but an easy thing for God to open the heart of man, give them a glimpse of their sin, and cause them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to save from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. It's a part of the arrangement. Jesus, if you'll die, guilt offering for sin, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be alive again. You're going to be alive for a long time. And there's going to be great success. You will see your seed. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When his soul shall make an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. May God grant that as we partake of the elements tonight, that we would partake with deep gratitude for what God has planned and what God is accomplishing in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do not deserve your kind consideration. But we thank you not only for the condescension that you give in coming up from eternity past with the terms of how we would be saved, and that only through the doing and dying of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're grateful as well for your condescension, that you tell us that as a church we are to come together and we are to regularly remember our Lord's death until he comes. And that we're to remember this death by having these visible tokens in front of our eyes and in our hands and then on our tongues, and that we would partake of them. And through this, pledge that we believe in the gospel way. And with our partaking, to pledge that we will walk in the way of the covenant, that we will pledge ourselves to have you as Lord, to have you as boss. And we pray, Lord, that the sentiments that we feel this evening, the level of commitment that we have, would come back to us later in the week in an hour of temptation. Grant that our resolve would grow, and our hope and confidence is not in our own ability, but our hope and our confidence is in this gospel power. Jesus will see his seed. Jesus will prosper as his days are prolonged. May we be evidence of that. We pray this in Christ's glorious name. Amen.